Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you for the cross, fullness of it, what it means for us. Thank you for Glory Gospel Church. Just thank you for those who you have called together to worship in this place. Thank you for those who have worshiped here, Lord, and have moved on. We pray their blessings, Lord God, continue to flow through this place as we continue to exalt your name in the earth. Hallelujah. In our generation, Lord, for the time we have here, may we truly give you our best. When we stand before you, we stand proud, knowing, oh God, that we did not bury any talent or beat the servants you sent, but Lord God, we were attentive to your word, and we take care to use what you have given us. Oh God, have mercy on us for your great word's sake. Lord, I pray your blessings upon us in fullness and truth, Lord, that as your sermons are preached Sunday, as the word of God is declared, that right here, Lord God, there will be people who, yes, come to know you more. Yes, come to love you more. Yes, come to trust you more. Yes, come to hold on to you more. And for this, Lord, we pray. Edit what is not of you, O God. And may your words and your words alone be what is uttered. And prepare our hearts, Lord, that we will truly hear your word and it will be like good soil. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we are officially in the Christmas season, as you probably can tell from the decorations that are out there. I see the in the Caribbean, they used to call them pepper lights. But I see the Christmas lights going up. And some persons probably have put up Christmas trees and the sales are out. So there is indeed, in fact, a ringing in of the season. Oh, by the way, Jesus was not born on December 25th. Just to get that out there, Jesus was not born on the 25th of December, but it is still true that Jesus is the reason for the season. I really believe that Jesus is the reason for the season. No one really knows when Jesus was born. People try to date it. It's very hard to date, but in the Bible it tells us that the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. And someone say if it was winter, then it would have been cold for the shepherds to be out there watching their flocks by night. So some people try to put it in the spring that Jesus would have been born, or sometime in the fall. But it is marvelously hard to date exactly when Jesus was born. There is further controversy over the date, the 25th of December, because some people believe that it is a pagan holiday, and essentially Christians are acknowledging a pagan holiday. So some people don't even celebrate Christmas at all. And in fact, there was no celebration of Christmas in the early church, so to speak. The greatest celebration that surrounded Jesus' birth was the three wise men, frankincense and myrrh, I believe, right? Frankincense. Well, frankincense is one thing, right? Frankincense, gold, and myrrh. So these were what they brought. That was just about the greatest celebration that surrounded his birth. The angels sang and all that. But in the early church, there was not much. Yeah, and the Bible don't give us much hint of a celebration. In fact, that tradition developed way later. But the fact is, Jesus was born to a poor, unmarried Jewish couple in the village of Bethlehem. That is undeniable. As Son of God, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, his mother. And so today, we want to talk a little bit, as we move into Advent, we move into the Christmas, we move into the season, we want to talk a little bit about the incarnation. Incarnation. And as we go along, we're going to define the words, and you're going to get the meaning of the words as we go along. But the incarnation essentially is what we want to talk a little bit about today. And I want to start at John 3:16. John 3:16, the first part of that verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." His only begotten son. And that word, the word is monogenes. Monogenes. That's the word that is translated mono, only, monogenes, only begotten son. That word is used nine times in the Bible. Three times you find it in Luke, five times you find it in John, and one time you find it in Hebrew. Jesus was the only begotten son as far as it concerns his humanity. We want to emphasize that. God's way of entering the world was through a woman called Mary. She was a virgin. Mary was a virgin when she got pregnant, and she remained a virgin until Jesus was born. This is fulfilled in Isaiah 7, fulfillment of Isaiah 7 and verse 14, which says, "Behold, a young girl shall conceive," and the word there is Alma, "she shall conceive and bear a son." And in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, maybe in your Bibles you have "a virgin shall conceive." But that is from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. In the original text, it did not have the word virgin, but more like "a young girl shall conceive." The word there is Alma. "She shall conceive, she shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, there is no fulfillment of that apart from Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of that verse, even though the prophecy was, you know, essentially during Isaiah's time to Ahaz. You know the whole text. I don't need to go through it. But there is no proper fulfillment of that verse apart from Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself explicate that with his words. He is the only begotten son. He is the son of the Father. Watch this. "There is no one else who can be the only begotten of the Father." He is the only begotten of the Father. He is unique. He is born of a virgin. He is the full revealer of the Father in heaven. And in Colossians 1, Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. He is the mediator between God and men. So that in itself makes Jesus unique. The only in and of himself that is born of women. And he did not have an earthly father, as you know. There are so many heresies out there as it relates to the term "the only begotten." For some people, it means Christ is the begotten son because of the incarnation. That is incorrect. And as we go along, I'm going to show why a lot of these are incorrect. They say Christ became a begotten son by the resurrection. That is also incorrect. That Jesus Christ is the begotten son only in title. Incorrect again. Or that he can be the begotten son by official position. Again, all those are heresies that the church dealt with as it relates to the term monogenes, only begotten. And we are going to look at some other heresies. Jesus is uniquely, and this is why those are heresies, Jesus is uniquely and eternally the only begotten son in his humanity. If he is not eternally the only begotten son, listen carefully, then that would mean there was a certain point in time that God decided that Jesus would become the only begotten son. And that would make salvation an afterthought. Salvation would become a contingent plan instead of an eternal plan. Maybe I need to read that again. But I say, Jesus Christ is uniquely and eternally the only begotten son
in his humanity. For he was not begotten in his divinity, as you understand that. If he is not eternally the only begotten Son, then that would mean there was a certain point in time that God decided that Jesus would become the only begotten Son. And that would make salvation an afterthought. Salvation would become a contingent plan that God put in place instead of an eternal plan. But now we have to deal with not only Jesus in his humanity, but we have to deal with Jesus in his divinity. Because we have Isaiah 9 and verse 6 to 7. Isaiah 9 says, "For unto us a child is born." Yeled is the word in Hebrew. Unto us a son, Ben. Ben is the word for son there. Unto us a son is given. Clearly this is speaking about a human. I know it's a human being, but this is speaking of a person, a human, in his physicality. But then it says, "And the government," means rulership, "shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called," well, the word in Hebrew is Pele, P-E-L-E, and then there is a word called, letter called Aleph in Hebrew that we don't really translate well in English. But wonderful, if your Bible has wonderful, comma, counselor, comma, that's not the best way to translate it. Because wonderful is an adjective. And you don't refer to a person in the same, in name shall be called an adjective. You know, you would put a noun right there after that. So, the word, better say, wonder worker. That is a better translation of the word here. If you want to use the word wonder, wonderful, but wonderful in this context. But essentially, many persons remove the comma after wonderful and says wonderful counselor. So so probably some of your Bibles have one, his name shall be called wonderful counselor. If you want to maintain the comma after wonderful, just say his name shall be called wonder worker, as in a miracle worker. And that's one of the things that Jesus did. He worked wonders in his ministry. But essentially, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Let me go with that. Then you have El Gibor. El Gibor is Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who could this be? Who could this be in its full entirety and its full expression if it is not speaking of Jesus? And Isaiah 9 here, 6 and 7, is merging. Do you know the word hypostatic union? Hypostatic union. All right, don't worry about it. But Isaiah here is merging the humanity and the divinity of this one who is to come. So the fulfillment of this verse, I believe, is in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. He is the total embodiment of this verse. And the only one who I believe is both fully God and fully man is Jesus Christ. So then we come to John chapter 1. And I want to tell you about a few heresies that develop as it relates to this person called Jesus Christ. And the fact that many persons have lost their lives. It might look trivial now, but many persons have argued and debated and lost their lives about the fact that is Jesus fully human or fully God? Or is he both fully God and fully human? Is he more God than human? Is he more human than God? People have debated and argued, and what we take for granted now is because much life has been lost and laid a foundation so that we can just believe certain things right now. So in John chapter 1, in your Bibles there, verse 1, we read, John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Keep that as a basis. There are seven heresies that relates to the person of Jesus Christ that I want to mention. Raise your hand if you have ever heard the term docetism. Raise your hand. A few persons, all the Bible scholars hear it. Docetism. Raise your hand if you have ever heard the word Gnosticism. Gnosticism, all right. I heard, I see. More hands going up. Okay, more hands going up. Praise the Lord. Raise your hand if you have ever heard the term modalism. Modalism, okay. Monarchianism is the same thing. Raise your hand if you have ever heard the term Arianism. Arianism, okay. Raise your hand if you have ever heard the term Apollinarianism. Apollinarius, okay. That's all right. Raise your hand if you have ever heard the term Nestorianism. And the last one, raise your hand if you have ever heard the term Monophysitism or Eutychianism. Okay. Eutychianism. All right, don't worry about it. These seven heresies were very prevalent in the church. And would you believe, a lot of them have taken on a new form today. But many people don't know. They don't know what they are. You just turn on TBN and you see your favorite preacher. But nobody really go on the church website and look at what they believe. And so let me just explain a few of these things that heresies that have taken, they just put on new clothes and a tie, new jacket and a tie, that's all. But heresies that were condemned by the church, a lot of the church councils, and they are prevalent today. I'm going to give you the categories so that you can identify them. I'm not going to call no pastor name. I'm not going to call no church name. But one and two. I might just call out one and two because they are so bad. I try my best to protect the flock. And one of the ways I try to pastor the church and to protect the flock is to let you know from scripture, you can search it yourself, what are the dangers. And try to put a fence around certain things. So, Docetism, the first one I call. It sees Jesus Jesus seemed to be human. Christ's human body essentially was a phantasm. It wasn't really there. It was a figment of the imagination, so to speak. And that his suffering and death were mere appearances. And their phrase is this: if he suffered, he was not God. If he was God, he did not suffer. And it's the doctrine that God cannot suffer. It's the theology that there's no way Jesus could be God and died on the cross. So therefore, it appears that he was God. And for those who understand even Muslim theology, you know that Jesus did not die on the cross. That's one of the pillars of Muslim belief. Jesus did not. It appears that he died. Same here, Docetism. And if Jesus did not die, Paul says, Romans 15, you are still in your sins. What is the same ideology and doctrine? Gnosticism, the second one. This deals with Christ denying that Christ was really incarnated in the flesh. It talks about, the word here is incorporeal. It talks about the incorporeal Christ. This is, the divine Christ is the Redeemer. There is no such thing as placing emphasis on the humanity of Jesus Christ. So Gnosticism, some people believe 1 John was writing heavy against Gnosticism. There is the debate is still, the verdict is still out on that. But Gnosticism was one of the strongest heresies that permeated the church. Very close to Docetism, that Jesus really did not die. There was little, if anything, to the humanity of Jesus. He was mostly divine. Then you have modalism. Modalism is that the Son is identified with the Father. Ring a bell? Talk to me. Which bell it ring? Liberty bell? Oneness system. The oneness system. Jesus, the Son, is identified with the Father. One God in three temporary manifestations. That's the same system. And it manifests itself in a lot of the oneness movements. So when they say we believe in one God, what they are really saying, if you really bring out their theology, is that Jesus is the God. Jesus is God the Father. That's what they are saying. There is no, and I know some people like T.D. Jakes, and I know he go up and down with this, but this is the crux of his theology for years. He denies the Trinity. This is the doctrine that denies the Trinity. And for years, I know T.D. Jakes back and forth, and a lot of Caribbean people love him too, but he denies the Trinity. I know some of you, that might come shocking to you, but this is what he believes, that essentially Jesus is God the Father. That's what the oneness movement teaches. Then you have Arianism. Arianism believes that Jesus was created by the Father and not co-eternal or co-substantial with the Father. Ring, 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 ring. Does that ring a bell? Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness. Arianism and Mormonism to some degree. It is this, is the rehashing is Arius. He was a very prominent theologian, and the early church condemned this theology and banned him from the church. But you just give it a nice robe, give it a tie, and you repackage it, and you come in sheep's clothing, but you are a wolf and devouring people. So Arianism repackaged comes in the form of Jehovah's Witness and says Jesus was created. So it denies the divinity of Jesus. And they go even as far to say he's an archangel, like Michael. And if you trample upon the divinity of Jesus Christ, on what basis can you say you are forgiven through him? He's not able to do that. He's not able to do that because a created one cannot forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. We know that. So there is no saved Jehovah Witness who do not believe in Jesus' divinity. You cannot be saved apart from that. These things it really matters, and it makes a difference. Apollinarianism says Christ took on a human body and soul, but not a human mind. Because if he had a human mind, then he would have free will. And if he had free will, then he would be prone to sin. And since he cannot be prone to sin, therefore he didn't have a human mind. Christ had a divine mind. That's what it says. And his doctrine essentially was fully written out of the church. Because what it does, it takes a part of Jesus' humanity and strip it from him. The next one is Nestorianism. And Nestorianism is a very cute one. And I hope nobody in here believe it. But what it says is this. There were two separate persons in Christ. Notice how it sounds catchy. There were two separate persons in Christ. A human person and a divine person. Very close to the truth. But the biblical view is that Jesus is one person. One person, two natures. One person who is fully God and fully man in his totality. That's the biblical view of Jesus. But when you come to this idea that Jesus is two persons, it's very catchy. But anyhow, his view never lasts. And the other one, monophysitism, is that Christ only had one nature. And if Christ only had one nature, then pick your choice. Was it human or divine? And anyone you pick, you have a problem. These heresies, seven of them I mentioned here, and there are more, as you would imagine, they plagued the early church. When I say plague the early church, big problem for the early church. But there are so many heresies in the church today that some people don't know black from white. So many heresies in the church today. Many persons don't know black from white because it takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy to study the scriptures, to know what is true. But if I can just listen to somebody I trust, then I'm going to swallow his word. If him wrong, the whole are we wrong together. If him right, the whole are we right together. Right? That's how we approach it. It's a very dangerous thing. Very dangerous thing. You see, there was always the pressure from without upon the church. But when the devil cannot defeat the church from without, you know what he did? He always sought to defeat the church from within. And corrupt doctrine in the church is as effective as any force of darkness from without the church. Bad theology corrupts a good church. John write to us, 1 John 4 and verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and Christ is not his last name, as Elder told us a few months ago, as Jesus Christ, the anointed one, has come in the flesh, every spirit that confesses that is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the who? Of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming. And the text says, and is now already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is in the world, and he's latching on like a leech to the church. So, came across a story. A Rasta man went to visit an old family friend. Rasta man knock on the door. Person say, who that? I give you in the pattern. Who that? Rasta man say, I and I. Jah Rastafari, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, son of Haile Selassie. The person say, person inside say, well, I mean one day, I mean now open the door for so much I don't know. So, you see, the Rastaman in our story is a bogus figure. Very bogus. But there has been great controversy over the person of Jesus. How many person is he? You know, there has been so much controversy about him, fully God, fully human, and we are dealing with this incarnation. And Jesus hungered as a man, the text tells us, and forgave sins as God. So in Jesus of Nazareth, God took on human flesh and became the divine God-man. And I like 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, this is the mystery of godliness, great mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. You know, I believe this was a hymn. And a lot of scholars actually believe this was a hymn as well. That was sung in the early church. God was, let me see if I could recapture the tune. God was manifested in the church. Right? Justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preach among the Gentiles, believe in the world, received up in glory. And a partridge. No. No. But I feel like this was a hymn, and it's probably a hymn that ended on a note without a resolution, an ascending note, because he was received up in glory, but they know the song is not finished because he's coming back again. You understand? But God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. There is a dunk, 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 dunk. There's a nice little beat to it. So a lot of people believe it was a hymn. God was manifested in the flesh, though. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word for word
there
is the word logos. It's a very interesting word that John used to start his gospel. But if you notice, he's very meticulous. He says, in the beginning. Now, if you hear the terms in the beginning, you're going to think of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So verse 2 says, all things were made through him. So you see that this word here is a creative word, isn't it? Because in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us that God spoke creation into being, didn't he? And God said, let there be, and there was. So you see, God used words to bring creation to pass. And John is taking that whole analogy of word, and John is using it to paint the image of the fact that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. So he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A marvelous imagery that is putting Jesus not only as creator, but essentially as not only there in the beginning, but also eternal. That's what he's doing. And we read in John 17:5, where Jesus, when he was praying, says, oh Lord, I am praying for that glory which I had with you before. Jesus understood that glory was there before he came into the world. And so John here, in starting his gospel, says, in the beginning, Genesis 1, in the beginning. Well, beginning of what? And you have to go back to creation. You can't say, this is the beginning of God, or the beginning of Christ existing, or anything like that. You have to go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. And John says, he who created in the beginning, guess who he was? It was God, but also Jesus Christ. You can't read Genesis the same again. You can't read the book of John and read Genesis the same again. For in Genesis, you read something like, let us make man. That's Genesis 1:26. And John is letting you know that active in the creative process, Jesus was there as well. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There are essentially three things that John does here, and this is where I'm going to just bring the sermons together and then wrap it up. John deals with the process of the incarnation, I would say, the purpose and the power of the incarnation. That's how I kind of break down John chapter 1 as I use it as a basis text this afternoon. So John deals with the process. He deals with the purpose, and he deals with the power, I would say, of the incarnation. So he lays this foundation that Jesus Christ is the eternal God who's in charge of creating all things. And then he used John the Baptist as an example here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's verse 6. But he says, John, don't look to John as the bearer of the light. John is not the bearer of the light. There is one who is coming who is the bearer of the light, and that is Jesus. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, verse 9. And now verse 9, I believe, this is the purpose of the incarnation. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. This is the purpose here. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Why did he come? He came as a light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The word own there, yes, he came to the Jewish people, and they did not receive him. He came to his own people. Yes, we understand that. But I believe cosmos is more a stronger word here. He came to his own creation. And by the way, this is more speaking of humans. Because it seems that the created order, the donkey, even the donkey that they send, that Jesus sent for, was more obedient than the Jewish people. It's true. He says, just tell the owner of the donkey that the master need, and the donkey just come. Isn't it true? All these are symbols, you know. They are not just dear as random, superfluous information. They are symbols. It's the same thing with the Balaam story, where the donkey was, or the ass was more obedient. He was seeing God while the prophet was not seeing God. So what was happening here? He came to his own. Okay, they reject him. But he came to his own creation. His handiwork that he has fashioned. His cosmos, his people. And they have rejected him. And when Jesus talked about rocks and stones, they would willingly cry out to him. He spoke to the fig tree, and the fig tree obeyed like that. You don't remember my story? He said, let no fruit come upon you. And the fig tree said, okay, no fruit. The fig tree does dry up. He spoke to the fish and said, okay, these men have been toiling all night. Okay, go in their net now. And all 153 fish just feel it, right? Even the wind and the waves, he spoke. He said, all right, you're going to and to boisterous. Calm down now. Peace be still. And the winds and the waves, calm down. Creation in total subjection, obedience to him. But the handiwork, the heights of his creation, the pinnacle, the apple of his eye, you could say, those who made in his image, they are the ones that rejected him. And so, when you're reading the text here, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. I believe he's speaking of that same word, world, cosmos, in John 3:16. God so loved the world, loved the cosmos, that he gave, yes, he gave himself, gave Jesus on behalf of the world, not to condemn the world, but the world loved darkness rather than light. That's what John tells us. Because their deeds are what? Because their deeds are evil. People do not turn to Jesus Christ because they love the evil deeds. So the purpose of the incarnation, Jesus coming in human form, this is the purpose of Christmas, to deliver men from darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. But not only do we see the purpose, we notice something again, the process. John is a marvelous writer. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he left talking about the Word. In English, this is called interruption. You know, you just put a comma and put in some information, then you pick up back the story somewhere down the line. He put in some information that elevates the deity of Christ. And then he says this, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. You see, he used back the word to tie the two pieces together. And the Word became flesh. This is, I believe, the process of the incarnation. The Word becoming flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus did manifest himself powerfully in the form of a person. Very young boy, his parents thought he was giving trouble, but he wasn't giving trouble. He was doing his father's business, right? At age 12, or thereabout. A Jewish boy grew up, and even the Pharisee says, we know his brothers and sisters. Isn't this Joseph's? We know his father. How could he forgive sins? Who is this? Hey, have you ever wondered what it was like to be Jesus' brother? I hear they talk about this, like, he can do no wrong. He can do no wrong. I mean, only if you have a glimpse into what that was like to be, you know, to see those growing up. But nonetheless, he was the perfect human being. It was a perfect human being, sinless in all points, from a youngster to a teenager to a young adult. He was sinless at all points. And he came into this world. His mother's name was Mary, and his father's earthly father's name was Joseph. But Joseph was not his biological father. Joseph essentially was given the fatherhood by God himself. And Joseph knew that he was not the biological father. And the text tells us that when Joseph learned about Mary's pregnancy, he thought to put her away privately, because if he had publicly done something, you know, her life could have been at risk. So he sought to put her away privately because Joseph knew where baby come from. He knows. And it's a struggle for him, because never in human history has there been anything like this. But there was a lot of respect for Mary. There was a lot of respect for Mary's integrity. So once he got a word from God that this is the handiwork of God, that was enough for Joseph. And he had to do whatever he had to do, move out and go up and try to flee from the persecution of Herod and all these things. But whatever it is to protect his wife and protect the baby, he did it. And the massacre that Herod inflicted upon the boys in Jerusalem, Rachel crying out, clearly said there is something about this boy. And so Herod wasn't concerned so much about another baby being born. But if this is the fulfillment of Scripture, see, and I really wonder if Herod was only concerned about his throne as well. There is an element to me in it that was spiritual. The devil himself was in Herod trying to stop that boy from being born. This was a spiritual move. When Herod said, look, you know, you go, wise men, go and find out and tell me where the boy is, and then I will come and worship him myself. Demons talking. That's demons talking. And that's why God visited them and said, No, you're not going back to Herod, you know. You're not going back to go a different way. See? And when the devil found out that God is stronger and smarter than him, the Bible says there was an enraging that occurred, and they inflict innocent kids were killed. Clearly, there was something about him. So he came into this world. The Bible says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, made his tabernacle, made his dwelling, God dwelling among us. And this is the Achilles heel for Judaism, because they can't believe that God could become human, you know. They can't see how the eternal God could manifest himself as a human being like you and I, with hands and eyes and feet and smell and can see. They can't see that. It is impossible in their world. A travesty even. But John says, God came down in human form. This word, this eternal word, became flesh. And we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten. Here is that word. The only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and of truth. I am preaching to you, John says, something that I have seen and experienced for myself. John bore witness of him, going back to John the Baptist, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said he would come after me, who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then John moved what I believe is the power of the incarnation. So the process, essentially, is the word becoming flesh. The purpose is to give light to the world. The world rejected the light. But for some reason, God is still gracious with this world. See? But we know that there is a day appointed. It's called the day of judgment. Lastly, the power of the incarnation. John says, and of his fullness, this is verse 16, John 1 and verse 16. We have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Notice this, brothers and sisters. We have all received grace for grace. And what John is saying, okay, for those who trust in the law of Moses, sorry, but that cannot help you. The law was given through Moses, but what we need is grace. And grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, he believed. That is the power of the incarnation. The grace and truth that has been poured out. And even the cup that we take, new covenant, is a covenant of grace. That's why a Christian stands under grace, not under law. Hallelujah. Grace and grace alone. Grace is that undeserved, unmerited favor. Hallelujah. We stand under the grace of God. Wherever we go, we are under the grace of God. Whatever we do, we are under the grace of God. And what John says, you have the law of Moses, and you hold that, and you say, based upon the law of Moses, I am elected, I am selected, I am special. But John said, no. Because of he who came in the flesh, he has essentially created a higher plane, and this higher plane is a new covenant, and this new covenant is based upon grace. If you're in the law of Moses, you're not under grace. And if you're under grace, you're not in the law of Moses. Unless you are under grace, you cannot partake of the kingdom of God. So what Jesus did was to pour out something that is marvelous and powerful. And I believe through the cross, it became effective, so to speak. That's why we use that word efficacious, effectual, effective work of God. That grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. And then John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And Paul picks this up in Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. If you say you worship God, but it is not in keeping with the revealed image through the person of Jesus Christ, then you're not worshiping the true and living God. What John is saying, and remember, he's writing to a Jewish context. And what John is saying, essentially, if you claim God as your God, all that you can read in the Old Testament, if you claim God, the fullness of who God is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And salvation and grace is in him and through him alone. And you cannot take half and leave off. See? So this Christmas season, I can't believe the time ran off already now. Oh my word, 1 o'clock. But this Christmas season, this Christmas season, I pray that if anything, we'll fall in love with Jesus more and more. Just be careful of the distractions. I tell you, sometimes, you know, a little distraction can throw you off course. Can throw you off course. There are a lot of things happening, a lot of concerns. It's not a merry Christmas for a lot of people. As you know, for many people, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of loss, a lot of loss have occurred. You understand? Bad relationship breakup, loved one lost, family, what a friend. So Christmas is not a merry Christmas for a lot of people. But through it all, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will recognize that through Jesus Christ, him coming into this world, you have received grace and truth forever and ever. So regardless of all the hurts and the ups and the downs and the highs and the lows of life, if there's one thing that you can rest assured on, is that grace has been supplied to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, that is reason to have a Merry Christmas. It's not going to take away the inner pain. You understand what I'm trying to say? We still have to process it. But as we go into this season, this is the Advent season, the coming of the Lord. May we recognize that we serve a great God who came in the form of Jesus Christ. You know what I argue with people? Well, he wasn't born on December 25th. Ask them, do you know him as Lord and Savior? Let's go back to the salvation. Don't get caught up in with the arguing. Do you know him as Lord and Savior? And for those who know him as Lord and Savior, walk in the power of his grace and truth that has been supplied and applied to us. That is the challenge for us as a church. And I pray in the name of Jesus that the incarnation with its full power and weight will be alive upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.